All right, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2 we're going to pick up in. We looked at chapter 1, the idea of not ashamed. That's clearly a theme that goes through chapter 1. And we've discussed those things. We're ready to go into chapter 2 now. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, we're going to read on, but I really do, you might not think there's a lot in chapter 2, verse 1, but there is, and we need to address it. First of all, thou therefore. Whenever you read your Bible and you see the therefore, you need to back up and see what it's there for. The whole idea is it goes back to, in light of what I said. And Paul does that a lot in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore. And by the mercies of God, he's just spent 11 chapters dealing with salvation and dealing with, by the way, Romans is the book of salvation. Matthew is not. Acts is not. Now, you can find salvation there, but if you find salvation in Acts, you got to go to Acts chapter 16. You won't find anywhere in Acts chapter 2 at all. And but if you want to know what New Testament salvation is all about, it's the book of Romans. We call that our spiritual birth certificate. And he's 11 chapters dealing with salvation. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, and he moves to the practicality. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, in light of everything I said, do this. And he does that all the time in his epistles. It'd be a great little marker for you to remember. Hold your fingers, go to Ephesians real fast. I believe he does the same thing. Most of them, actually, he does. Galatians, Ephesians. And look what he gives doctrine. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Well, there it is. First three chapters, what we're dealing with is we're dealing with a doctrinal thing. There is the teaching today, and you can go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but there is the teaching today that has become very popular, and the idea is there's doctrinal preaching and there's practical preaching. Finney made a statement in one of his books. He said this. He said, the very idea that there's doctrinal preaching and practical preaching, he said it was an idea that was born out of hell. He said, yea, and this is the point I want you to see. Yea, the end of all doctrine is practical application. Part of our problem today is that Christians know these things that have no real practical outflow within their life. Even the second coming of Christ has a practical outflow. You say, what would that be? Jesus is coming again. You need to be ready. Is that not it? That would be it, right? And so there's a practical outflow. Well, Paul, he makes reference of the afflictions in chapter 8, verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me of his prisoner, be a partaker of the afflictions. So I want you to partake of the afflictions. He says he becomes he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He said in verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. All right. And he says, hold fast in verse 13 to that form of sound words. He said in verse 14, keep that which, that was given to you by the Holy Ghost. Verse 15 and 16, he says, everyone in Asia has now turned away from me. And he says he appreciates Onesiphorus in verse 16, but people that Paul ministered to, people that he won to Christ, people that he fed and people that he taught had forsaken him. You can find this in Galatians, the book of Galatians, and you can find this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul writes the book to vindicate the authority of his apostleship. He wrote 1 Corinthians to the church and said, look, you're not doing right. Man, it was a scathing. I mean, the sin they were in, the wrong they were doing, I guess the supreme thing, I could go through them, but in chapter 5, you've got a guy involved in an immoral way with his stepmom, and that's in the church. That's not a visitor, that's in the church. And so he rebukes them harshly in 1 Corinthians. Well, it's received one of two ways. Many said, boy, we've done wrong. We need to get this thing straightened out. But there were a group of people that came in, and we find this out in 2 Corinthians, and says, who does Paul think he is? basically questioning whether he has the authority to say what he said. Now understand this, understand the position of Paul, even the position of a pastor has an authority that comes with it. It is not, now that authority is not a lordship authority, but Jesus, when he walked this earth, they said, this man doesn't speak like the Pharisees and the scribes, but he speaks as one having authority. And what do you mean by that? Well, when you preach, you preach with authority. There's a big difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is instructional. You learn. You have to spend more time. We do in Sunday school, we do a lot of teaching light, believe it or not, because it has a lot. I mean, I'm probably blended with about half historical or doctrinal and half practical, maybe something like that. But when you really get into studying the word, you're turning pages and you're studying it out. And I'm not sure if that's even possible in a church Sunday school setting. I'm not sure it is. Because there'd be a lot of quiet time where we're flipping pages and looking here and trying to find that. By the way, study is also, I'm trying to remember something just yesterday I was looking at. And it had to do with some kind of a timeline when this happened and so on. It was back over in Judges. What you do is when you study, you're reading. Say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit with that. And then you're going to study it. Or wait a minute, what time's he talking about? And you start looking at things more in a studious manner. Preaching's different. And nothing wrong with that. They both have their place. But in preaching, you have a man standing up and say, thus saith the Lord. You have a man saying, this is not right and that's not right. And today, I've heard people today say, you know, I just don't like that dogmatic preaching. I've heard it for years. I've heard people say that. Well, you know, you may not like it. Well, I don't like someone telling me what to do. That's a problem. That is a problem. You know, why? Because someone's going to tell you what to do. You know, I mean, when you, I'm not going to try to be funny, but the fact is somewhere you better figure out how to minister to somebody else's life. That's what it's about, and obey somebody. You never get to the place in this life where I personally think that it is I'm not saying it's never succeeded, but I personally think when you talk to guys that want to start their own business, I think it's a wonderful thing, so on like that. The idea of I don't want to be taking orders from someone all my life. Well, I understand that in one way, but sometimes that could be I just don't like people telling me what to do, and that's not a good thing. Amen. And I think an individual that can learn that and go on and start their own business, well, praise God for it. But you're going to be submitting to someone. Can I tell you, businesses that go out of business forget that they're serving someone. Amen. Our government right now is in a bad, bad way. And you know why? Because we have a bunch of guys up there in Washington that forgot they're public servants. They're not lords. Well, the same way with the pastorate. I'm not to be a lord over God's heritage, but that doesn't mean that I don't preach and teach with authority. But the authority is not me. The authority is the book. And so he says, preach the word with all long-suffering and doctrine. I just don't get to get up here and say, that's not right because I don't like it. It's the Bible. Say amen right there. All right. So anyway, he gives all these things. He said, they've turned away from me. They've forsaken me. These are all kind of negatives of the ministry. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore. The therefore points out to, there's some things you're going to endure, guy. So he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also we have access to this grace wherein we stand. That's just not a saving grace. I believe in saving grace. But once again, we have spent such a long time saying grace is unmerited favor. I'm saved not because I deserve it. And I agree with all that. But beyond that, we don't see any grace. Take your Bibles and run a few references. Go over to First Peter, if you would. Go to First Peter and go over there to chapter 3 in First Peter. And he's talking to wives and husbands. And he makes this statement to the husband. You've seen it before, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of what? The grace of life. God wants to give you and your wife grace. Amen. And it's a great, just living grace. There's stuff you're gonna go through, I'm gonna go through, and you gotta have grace to go through it. Well, we have access to that grace wherein we stand. I stand complete in Christ. Amen. That is a position of grace. Amen. But grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace also, and I can prove this from Scripture, grace seems to be something that God works in me, or works in, and it works through the Word, okay? But He works in me that enables me to put up with, perform, or endure what otherwise I could not put up with, perform, or endure. All right? You get it from the Word. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. So grace is just not a warm and fuzzy feeling. You get grace from this book. So I'm struggling with this in my life, preacher. All right? And I'm praying God to give me grace. Wonderful. But are you going to the source of grace? Help me understand, you might be praying for grace, but if you don't go to the word of grace, I don't know that you're going to get grace. You get it? Now, that's the system, because we have way too much where we sit back and say, well, I'm praying God for this, I'm praying to God for that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, who's a wealthy church. He's going to make a point about giving to the needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem, what he's talking about. And he said, I would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty, an abundance of their joy, it abounded unto their liberality, for they were willing beyond their power to give. And he says, I want this grace, I want you to be a partaker of this grace too. And so the idea was they were doing something beyond their ability. What do you mean? I don't know. I mean, how about you? When the funds are tight, we have a tendency to say, I'm not sure I can afford that. They said they were willing beyond their ability, but that wasn't them. That was the grace of God. Where'd they get that grace? They got it from the Lord. Amen. You get it from the Word of God. You get it. Paul had taught them and they had walked in the light of that grace, but we have the Word of God. As I spend time in it, I get grace to do that. Paul said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. He wasn't saying, I'm an apostle because I got saved. He could have been saved and never been an apostle. It wasn't saving grace he was talking about, but God has given me the grace to perform what He's called me to do. Bible says, Jesus, when Jesus Christ came, it says, Moses, by Moses came the law, but by Jesus Christ came truth and grace, full of truth and grace, John said. And Jesus Christ is full of grace. By whom we have access? Jesus Christ. So He's my source of grace. Amen. So he says, why do you make a big deal about that, preacher? Be strong in the grace. Look up here and I'll give you one statement and I'm not going to belabor it, okay? Because you can be strong in determination. I'm not simply saying that determination is necessarily bad, but how many would agree? A whole lot of what we do, if you would, kind of out of a will worship. I am going to accomplish this. I am going to bear up under it. And I've watched multitudes of Christians, and inside they are dying, but they're staying at it. And I'm telling you what, I don't care if the tree looks good. You thump on it and you get a hollow sound, it's empty on the inside. There's a guy that I got the book, matter of fact, I knew a dear friend of mine that read it. He was a pastor, and he's retired since then, but it was called Leading on Empty. And it was about, the pastor that wrote it was in Hawaii. He had pastored a very large, successful church in Hawaii. And he reached the point, he said, I came to myself, I was sitting on a curb in a downtown street, just crying with my face in my hands. And he said, that's when I realized, I can't do this. Now that guy took, I think, a year sabbatical. You say, why? Because he was running on empty. How many have heard of burnout? You know what burnout really is? Burnout is nothing more than trying to keep a fire going without any fuel. You know what your fuel is? Look in your lap. That's your fuel. You stay out of that book. I don't care if you're a pastor of the church, if you're a successful missionary, or if you're an evangelist, or if you're a church member that's just ministering to family, or you're going to run out of steam. That's the deal. And you know what you need? You need grace. Amen. And so he said, be strong in the grace. What was he saying in Philippians? He said, and I can do all things. Man, don't miss the through Christ. I heard a very famous preacher preach on that one time. He called it the I canners. And basically, he was preaching at a church that had overextended themselves financially. It was a very well-known church. The pastor was very well-known. He was called there to preach a meeting. And he started talking about the I canners. And he took that verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. He said one time he was sitting in the living room watching a tennis match with his son. One guy obviously won, the other one lost. The guy that lost ran over and jumped over the fence and shook hands with him. And his son said, he said, Dad, I'm not sure that I could do that. He said, do what? He said, if I lost, and he interrupted his son, he said, you don't lose, you don't ever lose, you always win. I'm sorry, but you lose sometime in life. You better figure that one out. And the idea was, is I can do it, and you can do it, and you can. That was it. Matter of fact, his closing illustration, I've used, it's a good illustration. But hear me out. He said this young lady in their church had had a bad accident, and she was in intensive care, and nobody gave her any hope. The doctors didn't. They just had her there, weren't even going to set. I forget how many bones in her body was broken. Doctor says she has a very limited time. She's not going to make it. And so she said, he said, I went to her and I went every day and I went down to the intensive care. She couldn't talk. Her eyes weren't open. She was on a ventilator. And he leaned over. He said, gave her name. The doctors say that you're not going to make it. He said, but I say you will. The doctors say that you can't survive, but I say you can. Well, the next day, he went back to the next thing. The next day, he went back said the same thing. And she began improving. They decided to set her bones. And I forget how long it was, but it was a long time. Obviously, her time in the hospital was a long time. And she got out. He said, I was sitting on the platform. I was looking back at the back. And here the ushers roll a wheelchair in. They rolled the wheelchair in. And it was that young lady. She handed a piece of paper to one of the ushers. The ushers made his way down the aisle. I remember the story very well. And he said, he gave it to me on the platform. And I opened it up. And it was a letter from her. She said, Dear Pastor, I did. Now that's a heartwarming story, but it has nothing to do with through Christ. Now, I don't know what's going on that lady, that young lady's. Don't misunderstand me, but help me see how that we can get into the idea of it's my willpower and my determination and my stubbornness. So he says, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because if it's anything other than the Lord, it's going to burn out. You're going to wear out. You will. And so he said, be strong in the Lord. I'm sorry. Therefore, be my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I want to make a very quick comment on that, not real long. It is, I preached a message out of it. Sometimes I look back at some messages I preached and what I said, and it's like that. I mean, it was pretty rough. I preached a message out a long time ago. You might be a waste of my time. I did. It was a harsh. I didn't mean for it to sound so mean. You say, what are you saying? He said, commit thou to faithful men. He did not say, find men and make them faithful. You can't make them faithful. I can't make you any more faithful than you can make me faithful. Faithfulness comes something between you and God. I will be what you want me to be. By your grace, I'm going to endure. I want to be that one that finishes the race. I want to be the Paul that finishes the course, right? He said, find them. And I made the statement, honestly, there's not many of them. You have to find out if someone's faithful. Now, how do you find out if someone's faithful? Now, what we do is we always go immediately faithful to church. Now, don't dismiss that. I think that's not I don't think that is the only rule. But I will tell you this, I think faithfulness to church, there's even in this church right now, even not in this auditorium, understand, but in the church right now, there are people that could be used, that could give gifts and talents to the ministry of this work. They could. The only thing is they're just not faithful to all the services. Well, preacher, I just think if you think they need to be faithful to all the services, I think that's a little extreme. Okay, well, how many services do you think they need to be faithful to? I mean, God did call me to pastor the church, but once again, how many you think they need to be faithful to? A half? 50%? May average a 51% or whatever? And if we're going to impose that on them, how many do I need to be faithful to? Well, that's different. Oh, really? You see the point. Listen, Jesus looked. He had a lot of followers. There was only 120 in the upper room that went through that crucifixion, resurrection. Only 120. But there were only 12 that he looked at and said, ye are they who have continued with me in my temptation. John 6 says, from that time forth, many of his disciples walked no more with him. The guy aptly put down one time in a book, he said, this is what a church is. He said, in any given Sunday, in any given church, here's what it is. He said, you have the crowd. And Jesus had a crowd. He said, from the crowd, you have a congregation. He said, next step from the congregation is you have the committed. He said, next step from the committed, you have the core. Even of the 12, haven't you ever read? He took Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, and John. Peter, Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. That's interesting. You say, what is that? I'm not going to say that the rest of them were just committed and not part of the core, but there was something about them. Isn't it interesting also that in the book of, or one of Paul's epistles, he said, I believe it was Galatians, he said he went up to Jerusalem. He said, I went to James and Peter, who seemed to be pillars in the church. I'm telling you, how do I get faithful? You get faithful by determining that you're not going to be pushed aside by issues, by problems, by difficulties. You got to be faithful. There's many times in the past many years in pastoring that I did not want to come in and preach. My spirit was not of such I wanted to preach. Things that had gone on even that day at my house was not something. I just wanted to stay home and take care of some other things. But I had a responsibility. To us, to God, and then yes to you. He said, feed the flock. The one thing I know I'm supposed to do, of all the things that we say are pastoral duties, the one I know scripturally I'm supposed to do is feed the flock. I'll say something in the morning service about it. I don't mean to say it right now, but it just comes to mind. Do you realize how many times in the past many years that I've had people come out that have gone somewhere else, whether it be another denomination or not, the Baptist church. And I'm really not, this is not a matter of, let's see what church people we can get in here. That's not, I want to win people to Christ. By the way, Brother Jim and I, Tuesday night, the lady that trusted Christ, her husband bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. And they might be here this morning. If they are, I'm going to introduce them to you. This the newest, in our minds, the newest brother and sister in Christ. But there have been many times I've come in, just didn't really feel like it. But one thing I know I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to feed the flock. And that's connected to a reward. He said, feed the flock. He said, and you'll get a crown of life. I'm sorry, crown of glory. That's that pastoral crown. And so I take that serious. I've tried to take that serious through the years. I don't have a large library. Frankly, most of the books in my library I've never read. That's a fact. I think most of the books in most people's library, pastor's library, they've never read. But there's some I have, but the one I've read the most is sitting in front of me right now. First guy that came here to preach a revival meeting after I came here, Ron Sexton, he's in heaven now. He sat down, he said, you know, brother, I had a bookcase behind me and I had like a couple of books here and I didn't have anything. I had the Bible dictionary that they gave me when I left Millicron. They gave me a Bible dictionary and I had that sitting there. You don't have many books on your shelf. And I told him this, and this was true. Because when I started studying my Bible, I said, God, I said, I'm not saying that commentaries are bad. I'm not saying that. I said, but if I have the same Holy Spirit in me that everybody else does, then he should be able to guide me in this. And I'd rather give him a chance before I look to anybody else. And that has been my practice for years. My practice is just let the book take care of it. Study the book. Let the book interpret it. And it will. It will. People that say it won't, they don't know what they're talking about. Amen. So he said this. He said, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Could I say this? Committing to faithful men isn't saying, if you're not faithful, I'm not going to preach to you. There is a thing, there's this on Sunday school, and then this on Sunday morning, and then this on Sunday night, and this on Wednesday night. But I have always longed, for the idea of having a Bible Institute where we could get to genuine, studious studying to show ourselves approved. But the fact is, I'm not sure we have enough people who would take it serious. Yeah. And I'm told that, so, preacher, I think you're just being mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying there's a point where you got to say, look, Jesus, when he went into a town, they, like this, like they weren't going to receive him because he set his face towards Jerusalem. And he had two disciples, and they, when they saw that, they said, well, thou that we call fire down from heaven, remember that? And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of? And it never says he taught them anything. He's moved on. Bible says in Nazareth, he could not do many works. Why? Because of their unbelief. And so there's a point where even Jesus in his ministry said, you know what, I don't think this is really going to be worthy of our time. Let's move on. Did he not tell his disciples when you go into a town, he said, if they won't receive you, he said, just dust the dust off your feet, right? Yeah. There's something about being faithful. Can I give you a few thoughts real fast? Number one, you ought to be faithful at church. Why? I can't feed the flock. And listen, I understand. I thank God for the system we've got. We've got a lot of people still in the recovery mode. Many of them recovered, but they just don't sound real good, and they're giving another week, and I get that. I understand that. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad there's that option, but that should be option number two. Option number one is be here. You say, why? There's something different about sitting here. There's something about being in the building, gathered together, something different about it. And it allows me to do what I'm told to do. Feed the flock. So he said this. He tells Timothy, he said, what I gave to you, he said, you give to other men, and they'll be able to teach others also. So that's it. Commit to them who will commit to them, who will commit to them, who will commit to them. Look up here. That is not just for me, and that's not for young preachers. That's for every Christian. If you got something, give it to somebody else. Give it to somebody else. I do believe this. I believe that every one of us should learn how to turn the narrative to the Bible. That's not something you have to practice if you read the Bible. When I worked at work, when I drove the bus down here, I said, that's the Bible says this. I had a guy, in other words, you could have conversation, but what we've done is we've reduced the Bible conversation we have to people. We've reduced that to a few verses in Romans and then try to get them to pray. And once again, I'm not against those verses. I'm certainly not against soul winning. But the fact is sometimes people have to get comfortable enough with you talking about the Bible, they're not going to hear anything else. Yeah, you can do that if it just becomes normal conversation. You walk up, you're chatting with someone, and here's a guy across the street. I go across the street, he's got his hood up, the hood's up on the car, and I walk over, and he's got himself over the fender working on it, and I said, I'll just say, hey, Bill. I said, hey, Bill, something wrong with your car? He said, yeah. He said, I got a ticking going on, and I don't know what it is. I'm hearing it on this side of the engine. I said, really? Have you ever been born again? Now, we call that a hard handoff. We call that really a chasm jump, okay? Really? Couple just trusted Christ as their Savior. The first time we were there, it didn't get to the point where, listen, I'm not big on trying to get someone to pray. I think that if someone wants to be saved, they will come to Christ. You don't have to push them that way. I believe that. And that in both those cases, that was the case. And what do you do? What do you do when you're talking to someone and you've explained the gospel? But even before that, the open door was, of course, Gary is ill. And his wife said, Jane, and she said, this is really all temporary, though. And I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. That's all temporary. It is. You're right. I said, the amazing thing is that which is temporary gets the majority of our thought process. Now, I was just asking the Lord for an open door. I wasn't trying to weave my conversation. Matter of fact, my desire was I just wanted to have a good visit with them. There are people there. They are people. There are human beings. And I just want to spend some time, get to know them a little bit. You have no idea where that might go. No idea. If we could just learn to make the Bible something that just comes out of our mouth. Kind of like if you would, if I have a half cup of coffee, Now, I'm pretty good at coffee. I'm telling you what. My wife makes me a cup of coffee. It could be no more than 3/4, maybe a half inch from the brim. I can get in the car, not spill it. I can start the car, take off. I can hold it like this. Because you go over bumps and it's sitting in one of those coffee things, it's going to splash. But this is a coffee shock absorber. And I mean, I don't know what it is, but it just goes like this, you know, and it just stays still. But you know what it's like to have something so full that you don't mean to. You just turn this way or turn that way, and it, you know. Anybody here think you're holding it level and you got it like this and it's just pouring out the other side? Wouldn't it be something if our cup was so full that we didn't have to work on trying to pour it out? Wouldn't it be something that was so full it just came out? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, man, man. So anyway, that's the order, that's the rule. He says this in verse 3. Once again, there's another therefore. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you look that word hardness up, first time that thing shows up in the book of Exodus. And it shows up about Pharaoh. It shows up a number of times in the Gospels about a hard heart. Resistant. Wall up. You go talk to someone today, especially as a pastor. I think as a Christian, but if they know you're a pastor, things change. Because they're expecting something, and the wall goes up, and you got to tear that wall down. And sometimes it's, I just don't like church, or I don't like this, and whatever. I don't think people in the whole world hate us. I believe we're going against the world system, and I believe there's a world, those that go with the world system hate Jesus. He said it. He said, the world hate me. He said, they're going to hate you too. That's hard. I don't think you have to go out and try to make them hate you. We got some Christians like that. Well, you know, I'm supposed to be peculiar, so watch me put the clown shoes on in the nose and I will be peculiar. Well, I don't think that was what Jesus was saying. I think if you just live a life before him, you will be peculiar. In the same way, I don't think that he says, listen, be hateful so they hate you. I don't think that. Matter of fact, I think a Christian ought to be a good neighbor. I think he'd be able to, ought to talk to people civilly. I do. I think people ought to receive civil conduct or communications from us. But there's some, no matter what you do, they're going to accuse you, they're going to mock you, they're going to criticize you, they're going to try to use the very book you've got against you. When Donald Trump came in, do I think Donald Trump is a standard of morality? Don't be silly. So they come out and they say, what's wrong with you bunch of evangelicals and you're holding on to Donald Trump and blah, 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 like that. And man, they criticize you. And they give you, and they try to make you hypocritical in your positions, and all this stuff's hard. Endure hardness. And how do you endure hardness? Well, number one, obviously, he said be strong in the grace before he said endure hardness. But you sometimes you just endure hardness by bearing up under it. I read a book several years ago. It was the Special Forces. What's their names? Delta Force. The guy that wrote Delta Force, you remember in Jimmy Carter's era how they tried to have, it was the end up being an absolute embarrassing debacle where they had the planes and the helicopters go in the desert. They're going to try to recover all the hostages in Iran. This guy was in that. One of the chopper blades cut through one of the planes, and it had a billet which was filled with aviation fuel. When it cut through the place, he said, I was running out as the flames were going up. A bunch of guys died. It was bad. And he was talking about how he got into Delta Force. And he said what they did is they don't look for sympathy. Don't look for compassion when you're training for Delta Force. They want those that are going to take it. They want those that the prize of being a Delta Force member is worth, I've got to go through some stuff. He said when he came back, I forget how long that the march was. It was like 17 miles. It might have been longer than that, but it was uphills. It wasn't like walking on a street. This was in wooded areas with hills and waters and so on like that. I want to say it might have been longer than 17, but it was a long march that they went through, and it wasn't together. Every person was on their own. One guy had gotten back. And when he got back, the guy that wrote it, he said, I walked into the barracks and he's laying there and the bottom of his feet are bloody. And he's looked at him, he said, what happened? And he had developed so many blisters walking. He said, when he took his socks off, he said, some of the skin came off with his socks. He said there was a sergeant that wanted to be in Delta Force, and they had to put their sacks on, and they had to have 40 pounds, I believe it was, on their sacks while they did this march. And along the way, their sacks were measured to make sure they were still within the range of the 40. It had to be at least 40 pounds. The sergeant came up and took it off, and they weighed it, and it wasn't even a pound less than 40. And he said, Sergeant, your sack is not 40 pounds. He said, no, I weighed that before I left. And they said this. Of course, at any point, anyone that wanted to be Delta Force could have said, that what they would do is they say, are you willingly resigning from the program? And they could say yes. And they had a place where they could sit. They'd take them off. No bad, no anger. It's just they're out of it. And so the sergeant said, well, no, that can't be. I just waited. He said, are you voluntarily resigning from the program? He said, no, you don't understand. I waited. I know it's 40 pounds. He said, are you voluntarily resigning from the program? He said, Sergeant, he said, I have good news for you. And a guy's coming back. He said, you can continue. And they took a cinder block and they put it in the backpack. And he looked and he said, I can't walk with that. Are you voluntarily resigning from the program? And after an argument that he shouldn't have to do that, he said, yes. He said, I'm resigning from the program voluntarily. He said, fine. He said, if you'd sit down with these here, we'll take you back to your base. You know what they're looking for? Now, you know how to solve that? You gotta make sure that doesn't happen. Is put 42 pounds in. We're always trying to ride the line. No more than I have to. No more than I need to. And that is not the mindset of enduring hardness. The mindset of enduring hardness is God, give me the grace because I want to take this. I want to finish. And yeah, I don't like the idea that they just stuck a concrete block in my backpack. But God, help me to go through it. And you know what? Do you know what the mindset is of that? In Hebrews, speaking of chastisement, he said this. He said, you've not suffered under blood yet. Jesus did. We always say, I can't take anymore. You've not suffered under blood yet. I believe a whole lot of life. This is a life statement, but it speaks so truly within the realms of what the Bible speaks of, the grace of God and the purpose of God, ministry of God, all that stuff. It speaks to it, but it's really an issue of life. You want to be a success in life? Learn to push yourself beyond what you want. Learn to push yourself beyond what you feel. Learn to push yourself beyond offense. It's not a, I can take it. It's not like Rocky mentality. You know, Rocky was the guy that got in the ring every movie. He got in the ring and he just got the snot beat out of him. And he got so mad he fought back, right? But whole time, he said, you know, is that all you got? Is that all you got? I'm not talking about that kind of Christian, especially when it comes to preaching. You know, you're supposed to endure the preaching of the word. That doesn't mean, go ahead, you can't hurt me. No, it's more of the Christian that's saying, if I give up, I know exactly what I'm giving up to. I'm giving up to this flesh. And so Jesus said, you want to find your life? Then you better learn to lose it. You want to find your life? You better learn to lose it. All right, let's look on. Would you please? He said this. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All right, verse 4 makes this statement then. This is endure hardness. The second thing he tells Timothy is, he said, don't get tangled up in the affairs of this life. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. There are areas we get tangled up in. Here's someone that said, you know what? I think God's called me to preach. As a single individual, he says, I believe God's called me to preach. He gets out in the teen years and he gets away from God and he marries someone, but that someone is not keen. He comes back to God, all right? When he comes back to God, he remembers that calling. All of a sudden now he's got a wife who's not interested in that calling. How many understand he has just complicated his life? Is that not right? So, you know what? You need to early on say, I don't need to make decisions that are just going to cause me entanglement. I think about entanglement, and I think about a fishing string. And you go like this, and it bounces back. And it, how many have found out you can tie knots accidentally with a fishing string? You couldn't on purpose. We aren't really. And you know what? Have you ever tried to untangle them? And you try to untangle, what'd you say? That's exactly right. After a little while, you say, you know what? I won't be fishing ever again. And you just cut the line. That's the deal. He said, you're going to be a servant of the Lord. You're going to war. You're going to be in the warfare. He said, don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. There's enough we have to be entangled in. There is. But how many would agree, those things that we have to be entangled in, they very well can start taking us over too. And when they start taking us over, we got to sit back and say, ah, man, is this something that I should be doing? God called me to preach, and right around the time he called me to preach, actually he called me to preach before then, and I'd surrendered to preach, and I started building a house in Morrow. I didn't know how to frame a window in, but I could name that tune in three bars. And I would get up on Monday morning at 8 o'clock, and I'd be in work at 8 o'clock, and I would go from 8 o'clock, and I would go until about 5 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock I would leave, and I would go over to the lot, and I'd be working on the lot until about 10 o'clock, and I'd go home and eat a little something for dinner, go to bed, get back up and do it again the same day. The one thing I didn't give up, I wouldn't give up Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights I didn't go out. We went to church. I wouldn't do anything on Sunday. Sundays I was at church. But every other day of my life, that house owned me. And you know how many times I wish I could have dropped a match and just burnt the thing to the ground? But I was entangled. There's some things we got to, if we're going to please the one that called us, we can't allow our life to become entangled. There has to be a point where it's okay, I see this, but is this going to hinder me in being what I'm supposed to be for Christ? That's the deal. He said, so you got to watch that entanglement. Listen, today, here's a big one today. Today, finances entangle people. I mean, why wouldn't it? You know, you go to buy a TV. It's this much per month. Are you serious? You go to buy a refrigerator. It's this much. Matter of fact, is one of these companies, car companies, I could give the name. Their advertisement was this: shop by payment. You just get online, look for the car, find the payment you want, and click it. I know a guy one time went to a car place and got to buy a car, and he said, how much is this? He said, you can have this for this much a month. He said, I didn't come to buy a payment. I came to buy a car. Now, I'm not, if you got a car payment, I'm not criticizing it. There are some things, I don't know, very few people ever just write a check for a house. Agreed? Very few people, I suspect, just write a check for a car. But can we agree, when I'm financing a stove, and what we do is we get into that case to where we get ourselves so tangled. Hey, the borrower is servant of the lender. That's what Proverbs says. You know what that is? That's something I've got to watch and you've got to watch out for. Where am I at, brother? 10:46. That's another half hour. Okay, all right. Look what he says. He called us to be a good soldier, verse 5. And if any man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You might be wondering what the masteries are. The masteries are simply a way of putting you've mastered something. It could deal with warfare. Do you remember in the book of Exodus chapter 32, they're coming down from the mount when they made the golden calf, and Moses said, it sounds like war. Sounds like they're fighting. And Moses, or Joshua said that, and Moses said, that's not the sound of those that strive for the masteries. In other words, here's an enemy, they're fighting each other, one's going to master the other. In martial arts, they call someone a master when they've achieved a certain level. As children of God, we are supposed to be achieving a level. We're supposed to be becoming more Christ-like. There's some things we're supposed to be conquering and getting victory over. He calls these the masteries. And he makes the statement, he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let me take your Bibles and go over to Go over to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you look with me in verse 24? It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now he's talking about the masteries and he's comparing it to someone who's running a race, and we're running a race, and he compares that race to subduing this body, bringing it in subjection to where it's not ruling the show, but the new man is ruling the show. When you do that, you're going to be more Christ-like. But he said over here, he says, not crowned except he strive lawfully. Can I give you one unlawful way that we've done that as Baptists? As Baptists, someone gets saved. And we say, okay, you say, what do I do then? Well, you follow the Lord in baptism, and you want to come to church all the time. You want to start tithing. You don't want to smoke, cuss, chew, spit, or drink. And we give them all this long list and say, if you do that, you're going to be okay. That person will not be crowned. You say, why? You know what the first rule of the mastery is? Is your master is not me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And your master is the Holy Spirit that lives in you. What we've done for years as Baptists is we've robbed them of their birthright, because rather, I remember years ago someone coming up, I don't even remember who it was, they come up years ago and they said, "Pastor, can I do this?" I said, "I don't know, can you?" "No, no, I'm serious, can I do this?" I said, "I don't know." I mean, there was no, if they had come up and said, "Pastor, can I commit fornication?" "No, you can't do that." Now, how many know they could do that, but that would be wrong? Why? I've got clear Bible for that, right? How many agree the clear Bible is not what gets us in trouble? Where we have problems are those gray areas of where someone says, "Well, I can't do that, you shouldn't do that." Or, "I can do this, you should be able to do this." And we're comparing one another by one another, and therefore we're not wise. And I wasn't trying to be funny. I just looked at him and said, "Look, I said, I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. If you can thank God for it, and if God won't, can, let me show you a verse. Go over to the book of Romans real fast. Book of Romans. Book of Romans, and go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Romans is talking about questionable things. It's talking about people that can do something and the other people can't do it because they have a conscience against it. Some eat meat, some eat herbs, and he dealt with that. I want you to look what he says in verse, look what he says in verse 22 about, or back up to verse 21. He said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." Now, obviously, that's to the strong Christian, one strong in the faith. He says to him again, verse 22, "Hast thou faith?" The implied answer is yes, because he has understands the liberty of verse 21. "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." Now he's talking about, can I do this? I don't know. God allow you to do it? Look at verse 23. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat." That damned is not going to hell. That damned is the destruction that a bad conscience produces. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now the point he's making there is some people can do this and they've got a clear conscience before God. But guys, listen, even in that, I'm told to give consideration to my weaker brother's conscience. So when he says, have it before God, what he's saying is even though you can, you don't necessarily need to indulge in it. Why? For their sake. And that thing is all through the New Testament. It's the love which Christ loved us with. But he goes on and says, but he that eateth and doubteth. What do you mean? I don't know if this is right or not. Now, that individual, whoever it was that asked me that, can I do that? What I should have said is no. Why? Because obviously you're doubting. You know when people ask you that, you know what they're wanting? They're wanting permission. I refuse to give permission. I refuse to. You say, why? Because you have a Spirit of God that was given to you when you got saved. And if you have that Spirit of God, my advice to you is follow the Spirit of God. Well, I'm not sure if it's the Spirit of God or not. Well, if you have to follow him, maybe you'll learn how to recognize his voice. I do believe that we stunt a lot of Christians because we refuse to allow the Spirit of God to work. We just can't stand what they do, or we can't stand what they don't do. It's driving us nuts. There was a particular case many years ago, and I'll finish with this. There was a particular case. Can I finish with this? Will I be done? There was a particular case many years ago where there was a guy, and he was making a big issue about wardrobe within the church. Not to anybody, but to me. And he was bothered because, you know, he had kids, and he wanted his kids to have a good witness and testimony. He didn't think it was a good witness and testimony, and blah, 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 and so on. And I heard the story so many times. And I looked at him and said, well, let me get this straight. I said, the reason that you're bringing this up is you're very concerned for their walk with Christ, and you're concerned that they're going to mess their walk up, and so you want them to kind of dress the way you want them to dress so their walk will be right according to you. Is that right? He said, oh. I'm like, oh. I said, right. It just has to do with what bothers you, isn't it? Can I please tell you something? We do all good to get our eyes on ourselves and get the beam out of our eyes before we start trying to get the mote out of somebody else's. And can I tell you this? And I'll be done. I might be off the clock already. I don't know, but I'll be done. Listen, I have a little grandbaby. That little grandbaby, she wears diapers because she wets her diaper and she messes her diaper. Now, if I were to ever change her diaper, which that's not going to happen, but, you know, if I were ever to change her diaper, and I looked at her after she messed her diaper, I said, now listen, Evie, don't you do this again. How many would think, number one, you're not real bright, preacher. Number two, that's just what a baby does, right? Now, if she is 12... then we're going to have a conversation. My guess is Preston will have a conversation with her long before I do on that, right? My point is can't we let babies be babies and just see them grow up and smile a little bit at those things that they're not exactly how we think they ought to be? Can't we just enjoy them in the Lord and point them to a book that can change them and teach them about following the Spirit of God that can lead them and just enjoy watching the process? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the morning service. Thank you for the study. It reminds us. Help us to walk in light of it, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.